It's still the start of the year. Now we're really on. And you're thinking, maybe you're thinking about a new church, which implies perhaps you've left a church, but we won't go into that. Thinking about a new church, or maybe you're returning to church after a while, or maybe you're thinking about spiritual things and want to join a church for the first time. What should you look for? Should you look for a church that's organic or organized? Should you look for a church that's really a well-oiled machine, clear tasks, clear responsibilities, run with skill, executive leadership? Is that good or bad for a church? What about if the church is like a large working family? It's organic. Everyone just pitches in, does a bit here, does a bit there. It's not really clear who's responsible for what, because everyone's responsible. And it doesn't really matter. You're one big, organic, hipster, bespoke community. Is that good or bad? And what about the size of the church? Is this the right size? Would it be better if it was bigger? Is small better or is larger better? What makes for a good church? What makes for a growing church? Last week we heard what makes for a great church. We're thinking about what makes for a growing church, and how does that help us understand what church ought to be? Now look at this passage looking at three headings, the problem, the solution, and the outcome. The problem there is pretty clear, isn't it? I'll read the first verse in Acts chapter 6. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and the Grecian Jews among them complained because the Hebraic Jews, because of their widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The church is growing. It's exciting. That's the story of the book of Acts. But what's interesting here is the way Luke frames the issue. Can you see what he's interested in his description already? He says the number of disciples is growing. The church isn't interested really so much in size in some ways, or bums on seats, but hearts that follow Jesus. A disciple is a learner, someone who's learning from Jesus. And this is exciting because the people who are learning from Jesus, there's an increasing number of them. But you can see with growth comes conflict. More growth means more people to look after, more things to do. And here's the problem. The Greek Jews start complaining. Why? Well, because the widows in the Greek community... So how this worked is the Jews were conquered a long time ago and they were dispersed around the Mediterranean. And some of them then have come back to Jerusalem. So that's how you get Greek Jews. They were dispersed out to the other nations, hung out on Greek Mediterranean islands, but have now come back to Jerusalem. But now the widows in the Greek Jewish community are falling through the cracks because they've gotten so skinny, because they're missing out on the daily distribution of food. Now, it's a bit of a surprise, I think. See, the church in Acts has been growing. It's been the ideal church. And here it is, growing in disciples. So why do you expect problems in the ideal church? We don't expect them, and yet that's what we get. We get problems. It's an interesting issue. We mostly think if a church is growing and if it's going well, there won't be problems. But they're saying, actually, no, growth leads to problems. If you're a Christian here at Ann Street and you've been praying for Ann Street and for City Church to grow, perhaps you've been praying for the City Bible Forum to grow, you realize you've been praying for problems. You've been praying for increased complexity. Maybe you've been praying for conflict. You've been praying for changes in leadership and organize, but you just didn't know it. See, the issue here is not having problems. It's how you deal with the problems. So what does the ideal church do? Well, look at the solution. The 12, verse 2, so the 12 apostles, the leaders, gather all the disciples together. Look what they say there. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So what do they do? Well, the first thing they do is they gather all the disciples together. It's a congregational meeting. They get everyone together. They know who the disciples are. They're organized. They've kept track of who is in the church. They gather them together, and then they outline what's at stake. You can see that in verse 2. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So saying, yeah, okay, so some of the care for widows is not happening. And we could get involved in that. But if we did that, we wouldn't be freed up to explain Jesus and teach about Jesus. That's what they mean by the ministry of the word, teaching the Bible as it was then. Now, it's interesting. They don't, though, notice just ignore the problem. Some churches, probably more in the evangelical camp who love the Bible, are more likely to say there's some issue in the church. We shouldn't neglect the preaching of the Bible, but we will ignore the issue and just stick our heads in the sand and hope that it goes away. Now, they say we can't neglect teaching the Word of God, but they don't neglect the problem. It's actually a pretty big problem. The problem here is very significant. It's going to break the unity in the church. The word there in verse 1 when it says that the Hellenistic Jews are complaining against the Hebrew Jews is the word grumbling. It's the word used in the Old Testament when the Israelites grumbled against Moses' leadership and God struck them down and killed them. This is a big deal in the early church. This is, will the early church go the path of the Israelites in the Old Testament who grumbled and whinged and complained and died? That's the question here. A break in unity. It threatens the church. It opens the church up to being just like any other organization where power is wielded for privilege, where groups are pitched against each other in self-interest. It could become political. So what do they do? Look at verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, they deal with the problem by appointing people to deal with it. And they're taking the problem seriously. The names that you discover in verse 5, a lot of them are Greek names. So they appoint people from the Greek community who are going to know best who is in the widows, who's being overlooked, what are the issues here. So they want to preach the Word of God. They want the Word of God to keep growing. They want the church to keep growing. But the problem needs to be dealt with. So they don't stick their head in the sand. They appoint some people to deal with the issue. In other words, the church gets organized. It gets organized. It forms a task force, a project team. They probably had project management tools. They got a list of widows. We find out in 1 Timothy 5, they kept lists of widows. Organized is not anti-Christian. But what's at heart here is the spirituality of these people. They're organized, but look at what you discover about them. There's 3 things. Their reputation, they're full of the Spirit, and their wisdom. See what it says there in verse 3? Choose men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. They're saying, look for people who are already living out the gospel. Look for the people who already are putting things into practice. The people amongst you as a congregation who you already look up to, they're known. And they're known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. What's wisdom mean? They're good at administration. That's kind of an Old Testament way of saying they're good at being organized. They're good at being organized and they're wise in their dealing with peoples and they're wise in their dealing with problems. The church needs organized people, good administrators. But you notice they don't make the mistake of just putting business executives in, do they? See the other criteria? Known to be full of the Spirit. Churches want to grow. They make the mistake of appointing organized people, business people who are not full of the Spirit. If you want to work out what church you should be going to, are the leaders people who are full of the Spirit of God? Are they prayerful? Are they godly? Are they disciples of Jesus? Do they know the Word of God? Do they live the Word of God? Do they love the Word of God? Are they people who put themselves out for other people? Let me tell you a story. I'll keep it a little bit vague, but it's a true story. I was picking up something from Bunnings, a very large, heavy object, and I was moving it, trying to move it off the trolley into the back of my car. An elder of a church pulled up. Not this church. He wound down his window, and he said to me, "That looks like hard work." I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "Gee, if that's a solid door, you'll have a lot of trouble with that." I said, "Yeah, it is a solid door." He said, "Oh, good luck." And he wound up his window and he drove off. And so I found a young tradie who didn't love Jesus but had big muscles and said, can you... Now, I don't know enough about that elder's story. Maybe he had a back problem, maybe he had an injury or something. But it just made me ask the question, would you want that person in leadership over your church? You see the openness here of this problem? The problem comes up and there's grumbling and complaining. It's not, they don't try and super spiritualize it away and say, no, you shouldn't complain. You shouldn't bring the issues to the church. You should just get on. They say, no. They look for the issues and they dig into it and they find out what the actual heart issue is. They don't just cement over the top of it. And then they appoint some people to sort it out. And you notice just the balance here. It's both a congregational decision and a leadership decision. So they say, find 7 men. But then you also see that the apostles appoint them. See in verse 5, we will turn this responsibility over to them. And you see it again in verse 7. The people chosen are brought before the apostles. So there's this balance between, from the congregation, who do you think ought to lead in this matter, but then approval from the actual current leadership. That's something to think about going forward in churches. See, this really matters because leaders fail. The apostle Paul writes to the elders of Ephesus, and he says this in Acts chapter 20. He warns them, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. It's possible for leaders of churches to fail. It happens all too often. So what are some implications here for the growing church? Well, I think an obvious one is protect the time and energy of those who preach and pray. See, how does the church grow? Throughout the book of Acts, again and again and again, it's as the word of God is preached and taught and explained. Taught, I should have said, shouldn't I? No, it's wrong, but it rhymes with preached. It's as it's explained. If a church doesn't set aside its leaders who handle the word of God to free them up to that, to let them prioritize that, the church will soon be a dead church. But it's not just that. It will actually stop the rest of the people in the church from serving. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, the way to remember that is that the Galatians eat pork chops. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the way to remember that is the Galatians should have eaten pork chops. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It talks about Christ ascending. I'll pick it up from verse 11. It says, so Jesus Christ gave himself, he ascended, and he himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why in verse 12? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. See, you notice what it says there? It doesn't say, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to do all the work of ministry. That's not what it says. It says to equip his people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ is built. If those who preach and pray are not set aside to do that, the people of God won't grow. They won't be equipped for works of service. But as this happens, as pastors preach and teach, this doesn't mean there won't be problems. Growth leads to problems. That's the first implication. The second thing is, I think don't ignore problems, especially those that threaten church unity. The apostles didn't ignore the problem. They addressed them. Too many church pastors stick their heads in the sand and say, people are just complaining, they're just grumbling. Now, sometimes people are just whinging and they need to be told to pull their head in. Let's just be honest. We all like a good whinge. We reckon the Poms are good at it. Aussies are pretty good at it as well. But we need people in leadership need to ask the question, what's at stake here? Why are you complaining? We need to take responsibility and not abdicate it. We leaders need to prioritize and choose wisely. But here's where it hits home for most of us. See, the challenge is the church needs more servants. The church needs more servants. See, what happens if those seven men were not willing to look after the distribution of food? Then the apostles would have had to neglect the word of God and prayer. The church needs more servants. See, when you think to yourself, why doesn't the church do X? Who do you think should be doing X if you're a member of the church? Are you thinking about the leadership of the church? Why doesn't the leadership of the church do X? Are you thinking about the elders of the church? Why don't the elders of the church do X? No, if you're a member of this church, you are thinking, you are actually saying, why don't I do X? There's a question, isn't it? If you're a disciple of Jesus, why don't you do X? What's stopping you? It might be lack of confidence. Then tell someone and get trained. It might be lack of skills. Talk to someone, get trained. It might be lack of clarity about whether or not you should do it. Again, talk to someone in leadership and find out if you should. Let me turn with you to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just to get a taste of this. First verse, Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has given to you. For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You have different gifts, is what it says in verse 6. According to the grace that God has given you, you have different gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then you should prophesy. If your gift is serving, then find a way to serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The church needs more servants. When you think to yourself, why doesn't the church do X? That is a very good question. What's stopping you from working as part of the body of Christ to do X? So that was the problem, the solution. What's the outcome? Look with me at verse 7. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. Actually, the word that is used in the background here is that the word of God grows. The word of God grows. In our backyard, we had a massive rainforest tree. I don't know what kind it is. It just kept growing and growing and growing, and it soon became quite dangerous. It wasn't very thick around the base. It was so tall. So we cut it down. You know what? It doesn't stop growing. In between mowing the lawn, which is about at this point of the year, is what, every 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks, you've got to mow the lawn? Otherwise, it's like a jungle you need to send your children out with machetes. I kid you not, it grows this high off the ground, 70 centimetres in 3 weeks. It will not stop growing. And I've tried many things to stop it. Let the reader understand. Verse 7. The church got organised. It set its priorities. It freed up people who were there to preach and pray, but it set aside people to look after and care for the poor and underprivileged. It protected the unity of the church, and the word of God grows. But it's stronger than just growth. It says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Earlier in the book of Acts, the phrase that's been used is that the number of disciples has been added to. From this point forward in Acts chapter 6 and going on in Acts 9 and 12, the word multiplied is used. Now the church multiplies. It's multiplication growth. then what's interesting is that new ground is broken. Do you see that? A large number of priests become obedient to the faith. This is absolutely stunning. Who did Jesus spend his time fighting with as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? It wasn't the poor people. It wasn't the thieves or the tax collectors, or the robbers or the prostitutes. Jesus spent his time fighting and arguing head to head with the priests. They resisted him at every turn. They refused and hated his authority. And here, do you notice what it says? It says the priests became obedient to the faith. I think Luke is making a very deliberate point. They went from rejecting Jesus as their ruler to bowing the knee to Jesus as their personal ruler. That's what it means to become a Christian, by the way. Not just to have Jesus as your saviour, but to have him as the one that you obey, the one who rules you. And what's led to this conversion of the priests? Well, I actually think that the priests have seen, in God's goodness, the Old Testament fulfilled. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 10, I asked Zach to read it out. Because God says, I care. I want you, in the Old Testament people, I want you to be a community who cares for the widows and the fatherless and the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. And throughout the history of Israel, it hardly ever happened. And now in the church of God, the weak, the poor, the vulnerable, the oppressed are protected, cared for, and prioritized. And I think the priests go, yes, God's kingdom has come among us. And they are open to finally hearing the word of God because they can see that God is at work through his people, bringing justice and mercy. Ann Street has the motto, a church with a heart for the city. So the issue here is not the size of a particular church. The issue here is, what is it preaching? Is it preaching the Word of God? Is it preaching the Bible? The issue here is, what is the church doing? Ann Street or any other church? Is it praying? Is it a church that cares about people? Serving them? The poor, the oppressed, the underprivileged? But is it a church that's enabled people to serve others with their skill and in the power of the Spirit? It's not whether or not The issue is not whether a church is organized or organic, or big or small. It's how it views the Word of God. Is this church one in which we are disciples of Jesus? Let me pray for us and ask for God's help. Father Almighty, we pray that this congregation, City Church, and that Ann Street would be one in which we are disciples of Jesus, in which we obey him, in which he is our Lord in every area of our lives. Father, we pray this is a church that would free up its leaders to teach and preach and explain about Jesus, that this church will be one in which it equips your people for works of service. Father, we pray that for the people here, that you would give them the gifts and skills and courage to serve in your name and to make the name of your Son great. Father, we pray that when leaders are chosen, that they would be people who are full of your Holy Spirit, who have great wisdom and are known to be godly leaders. Father, we pray that in your mercy you might grow and protect this church, not for its glory, but for the glory of Jesus. Amen.